All right. Good morning, church. How many of you have gone on a plane recently, like recently in the last few years? Maybe you've been to the airport and you get there and they make this announcement. Yeah, if there's any passengers that would like to give up their seats, have you ever been a part of that? Because what the airlines do is they recognize that many people don't show up when they book their flight. And so they cancel at the last minute. So they have all these empty seats, and so they're losing money. And so what the airlines do is they overbook their flights, which is normally fine until everybody shows up, which can get really frustrating because now you're there with your reservation on your phone, and they're saying, well, we don't have a seat for you. Right, but I made a reservation. I have it right here. This is my reservation. Right, that's good, but it's not good. We can't hold that. And you're just like, are you kidding me? Like, what good is it to make a reservation if you're not even going to honor my reservation? Like, I thought we had a promise here that I paid you money, you get me a seat home. That's how this works, right? And apparently that's not how that works sometimes. The other day, my daughter, she works at a hotel down in Newport Beach, a nice hotel. And hotels do the same thing. And so they overbooked by 25 people. And everybody came. And you're talking rooms are like $400 and $500 a night. Everybody came. And so they're like, they made up some, like, we've got maintenance going on, which wasn't true. Like, just fess up. Like, we overbooked. And so they're telling people that have arrived at 10:30 and 11 o'clock at night, they've gone through travel delays, they've sat in airports for hours waiting to get there, they get down to the hotel with their reservation, only to be told, there's no room in the inn, right? And like, I can laugh because it didn't happen to me, thank you, Lord. And so not only is that bad, all the local hotels, there's two extra rooms. And so now the next place that they can get the people to, you've traveled all day, you've had travel delays, you sat in airports, you're tired, you're grumpy that they don't have a room, but we've got to send you down to San Clemente, 30 or 45 minutes away. And it's like, but I had a reservation. Like, I thought everything was okay. I thought we had an agreement that everything was going to be okay. It's frustrating when you have agreements or you have promises and they fall through, right? Because you're counting on it and it doesn't happen. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We've been talking about the gospel and we've been talking about faith. Today we're going to talk about God's promises and how God makes promises in the Bible. It's also called a covenant. It's a big word and we'll talk about that a little bit. But the fact is this, that God keeps his promises. Every single one. Completely. Every single promise, God is faithful to that. And it's great news. It's good news for us. It shows God's love for us. It gives proof that who is this God that the Bible talks about? Is it a God that I can trust? Is it a God that's reliable? Yes, he is. And we see that in the faithfulness to his promises. What else can you say that about in your life, that I got this promise and it's followed through all the way? In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to share with your neighbor not a time that somebody has let you down, but a time that you have let somebody else down, that maybe you've made a promise that you didn't follow through. So, you know, be mindful of your audience and who you're talking to. I'll start. I'm notorious for not following through with text messages for people. If you message me and something's going on, I'm busy, I see it, I'm like, okay, I'll get to that later. But life keeps moving, right? And then a week later, someone's like, hey, did you get my text? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did get your text. I'm sorry, I didn't follow through with that. So it's not on them. It's not because you texted me at a bad time. It's because I didn't follow through with a relationship that you thought should be going here. And so I am notorious for not following through with following texts. A simple one, an easy one. So take a minute, share with your neighbor what's a way that you've let someone down, you didn't follow through with your word. Ready? Go. All right, you got 20 more seconds. And in 5, 4, 3. All right. Did you get some good juicy stuff, everybody? You got some blackmail material now? It's good. I'm not interested in getting you blackmail material. So we're going to be talking about God's promises today, and this is kind of our bottom line. I'm going to invite Art Nielsen to come up. He's going to read our passage this morning. But here's kind of our bottom line of what we're going to see in this passage this morning, that where other things let us down, God's faithfulness lifts us up. Where other things, whatever else you're putting your hope in and your promise in and all these different things, eventually things are going to let you down. But God's faithfulness will lift us up. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And I invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we read from God's word this morning.
Okay, Galatians 3, 15 through 22. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this great day and this chance to come here and to worship you, honor you, and to learn from your word. We ask that you would just open our minds and hearts to the word. Give us the capacity to be able to understand. We ask that you'd be with Brian and just speak through him and to give to him that which you want us to know. And we do thank and we do praise you, Lord, and for the promise that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Art. Yeah, you can have a seat, church. Fun stuff. There's kind of a lot going on in this passage, and before we jump in and talk about some of the things I felt God was putting on my heart to share with you, let's break down some of these things. As we've been talking about the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ dying for us, and that we have to receive it by faith. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's no law we can keep, and you kind of get a reference to that. Right before this, in verses 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Paul's been talking about Abraham. And so if you're kind of jumping in, if you've been with us, you've followed along, but we've been talking about what is the gospel and what is faith and how we need the gospel. It's the only way that we get a right relationship with God again is through faith in Jesus Christ. So we 2 weeks ago we talked about our need for the gospel. Last week we talked about our need for faith, in believing what God has done, because there's no other way that we can be made right with God except to accept that gospel of his. And now Paul is coming in and he's giving this, let me give you a human example of a man-made covenant and nobody knows it and all these things that are going on. And then he says, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, which is really weird because I don't know anybody that uses the word offsprings, right? And that's the hard thing. Sometimes in our Bibles, if you aren't paying attention to the context, you wouldn't understand how the word is. Offspring to me can be singular or it can be plural. How many offspring do you have? I have 5 kids. I have 1 kid. It doesn't matter. It's your offspring, right? I never asked someone how many offsprings they have. And so that's going on. And I will get it. Maybe you'll get it in this sense. If I say, if I'm talking to you, am I talking to Kitty, second person singular, or am I talking to you all, second person plural? We use you to be a single thing or a plural thing. Paul's going to turn some things on its head here. And some of us might not get it and understand it. This is what I want to talk about a little bit. In the New Testament church, you really have two different audiences in there. You have the audience of Israelites that grew up with the Old Testament and the belief in God through the Old Testament and all the promises and the covenants in the Old Testament, and this big one with Abraham. And so they have all this history coming into it. And then you have Gentile Christians in there, people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they didn't grow up talking about Abraham. So kind of when Paul is talking about Abraham, I see some of the Gentile Christians going like, yeah, okay, whatever, dude, sounds good. Like, yeah, Abraham, offspring, it's all good. They don't have the history of that. But I want you to get the tension of what the Hebrew audience would feel right now. Because when Paul says, it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. If you grew up as an Israelite, if you grew up in the Jewish faith, and Paul makes that statement, that is one of those, what do you mean, Paul? No, of course the promise to Abraham was to Isaac, and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the promise is referring to. It's referring to those offspring, right? And Paul is saying, no. The promise is not referring to those offspring. It's referring to the one who's going to come, Jesus. And so just feel the tension if you're a Jewish believer, like a crisis in a moment, like I've been kind of reading it and understanding it wrong this whole time. I haven't seen the big picture of what God is really doing. And so what Paul is doing is he's illuminating for all the people the big picture as we read through the Old Testament, that it's not just referring to Abraham's offspring, which is Isaac, who will then give birth to Jacob, and Jacob becomes Israel. It's referring to that, but bigger picture, what God is really doing, God is making a promise through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, kind of? Sometimes we just read over things, but in the first century in the church, you could be like this, like, oh, like, whoa, let me take that in for a minute. So there's just a little bit of background, I think, that's good for us to understand as we read all these things. And there's a lot about these covenants and ratified and annuls. And what he's basically saying is, like, once someone makes a covenant, it can't be changed. And we'll see that in different stories in the Bible. When you have Daniel, when he gets thrown in the lion's den, you have some people that come to the king and say, hey, you should make a law that nobody can pray or worship anybody but you. And if they do, they'll be thrown in the lion's den. And so the king's like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And he signs that. And according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, once he signed that, that law cannot be changed. And when one of his good friends and advisors, Daniel, is caught praying, he's like, oh, man, how do I rescue Daniel? I don't want him to go to the lion's den. I don't want anything to happen to him. But I've made a promise. I've made a commitment that cannot be annulled or changed. I have to watch one of my good friends be thrown in the lion's den. That's what we're talking about. And so what I want you to see is this, and it's a beautiful thing, that God's promises cannot be changed. This is huge. It's a big deal. Just take that in for a minute. God's promises cannot be changed. You and I can't change God's promises. He's the promise maker. He's the one that set up. He makes his promises. And if anyone were going to change them, he would change them. But God isn't going to change his promises. Amen? And why is that a big deal? Why is that huge? Because it gives us this confidence in God. It gives us this trust that if God has made this promise, God is going to keep his promise. Because every promise that God has made so far, God has kept. Does that make sense? Every promise he's made, he's kept. And so when you read some of the promises of God, we know that we can count on God to fulfill that promise. And maybe we're in dark and difficult times. We're thinking, how am I going to get through this? And where is God and all this? God, are you even here? God, do you even care? There's a promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. And you might feel like he's left you or forsaken you, but he has not, because God will not change his promise. Amen? And so because God doesn't change his promise, we have this great confidence and this trust in God that we can count on him. It's not like a reservation I had at a hotel where I thought I had a room and all of a sudden you're telling my reservation's no good and we've changed our agreement. God's promises are the same because God himself does not change. That's what the Bible says. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why that's such a big deal, that God doesn't change his promises. We change all the time, but God doesn't. And his promises don't change. I love how the writer of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Why can we hold fast to the hope and the confession that we have? Not because I've been living a good life, not because I ate Wheaties for breakfast, not because I had my coffee and I've got some energy, not because I'm making it through daylight saving time so far. I hold fast to my confession and my hope because he who promised is faithful. God's promises do not change. You and I, sometimes we make promises that we don't keep. And let me give you an example. Before I give you this example, let me just give a warning. I am not picking on anybody. I don't want anyone to feel ashamed by this or feel like you're less than. It's not what it is. But I'm just looking at how people work. And one of the biggest promises that we make in our life comes with this little ring. That I'm going to promise to love you, to have and to hold you from this day forward, in sickness and in health, in rich and poor, and all these things. I promise I won't ever stop loving you. Statistically, how is America doing on that promise? The average length of a marriage is 7 to 8 years long in America. Now, this is because a first-year marriage lasts longer, but then when people get married a second time or get married a third time after divorce, that length shortens. So the average of all these people that have been married once or been married several times, and again, I am not trying to shame anybody. I don't want you to feel bad about your past or where you're at. That's not what this is about. The average length of marriage is 7 to 8 years in America. Almost 50% of marriages end in divorce. Here's why. 73% state that there's a lack of commitment, 56% that they argue too much, 55% there's infidelity or affairs, 46% that I married too young, didn't know what I was getting into, 45% unrealistic expectations, 44% lack of equality in the relationship, 41% lack of preparation for marriage, 25% domestic violence or abuse in marriage. There's some fair reasons in there. But a lot of times people get divorced for irreconcilable differences. We just fall out of love. And again, it's not to shame anybody. It's to let you know that as people, we're not very good at keeping our word. As humanity, aside from marriage, there's other times I hate when I don't follow through with my word. I hate when I let something else be more important than what I said to somebody that I would do it. I don't like that. And it's part of my people pleaser nature, but I don't want to let people down. But I do. I'm broken. We're all broken. And so no matter where it's at, you and I, humanity, we're not very good at keeping our promises. God keeps every single promise. He will not change them. Amen? It's a beautiful promise that we have in that. And thankfully, because we have that, not only do we have a God that makes promises, we have a God that keeps his promises, even when I'm unfaithful to him. So, second thing I want you to see is this, that we're talking about this. Paul is going through and he says, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. So God made a promise to Abraham, and then he made a promise to Moses later with the law. But I want you to see this. Grace precedes the law. Abraham comes before Moses. And God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to make your descendants more than the number. Go out and count the number of stars, Abraham, because your descendants are going to be more than that. Well, tangent, because I love tangents, and it's just what I do. And one of the really cool things I saw in an archaeological find, they found dating back to this time, they found different glass lenses and like leather wraps that they found that people actually had a way to make telescopes even back in Abraham's time, that he could have even seen more stars than just what the naked eye is. Although he could see stars better because the lights didn't drown him out. Tangent coming back to it. But Abraham, God says, I'm going to make a promise to you. Abraham didn't come to God and say, hey, God, if you're real, let's make a deal. No, God came to Abraham. Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make your descendants more than the number of stars. And again, what Paul is saying is, it's not just through Isaac, a son you're going to have. It's going to be through Jesus and people of faith, what's going on. And so God is making this promise to Abraham. He's making a promise out of grace. 430 years later, God's going to make a promise in a covenant with Moses, which is going to require the law. And that promise goes like this. Do this and everything will be well for you. Don't do this and it's not going to go well for you. Right? And the law is not bad. The law actually brings definition and helps clarify the promise to Abraham, but the promise to Abraham starts with grace. The law kind of helps define that, and it actually serves Moses' promise. They're called covenants in the Bible. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. You can go, ooh, Mosaic Covenant. I learned some big words in church. The Mosaic Covenant, 430 years later, doesn't abolish and it doesn't change the promise that was made to Abraham and the covenant to him. This one stands. This one serves this one. Grace comes before the law comes. And that's what Paul is getting at, that grace has always been there. The law actually serves a purpose of helping us understand grace. And we'll get into this in future weeks, but when Paul says, is there a law that we can give that can make people righteous? And what Paul's going to go on to write is that, no, basically what the law teaches us is that we're not good enough. Do you know how many laws you and I break on a daily basis of just mankind's laws? Now, if we want to talk about God's laws, it gets even worse and it's not so good. But the law reminds us that we need a Savior, that we need the grace from Abraham's covenant. And that's what it's about. When I was, years ago, I saw a flyer for, not a flyer, but I saw a trailer for a movie, and I'm like, oh man, I totally want to see this movie. It looks so good. They bamboozled me because I didn't really know what the movie was about. The movie was Radio Flyer, if you've ever seen it. Man, it's gut-wrenching because it's about these two little boys and this mom. I don't know if she remarries or has a boyfriend, but the boyfriend just is not good to the kids, and I won't go further than that. And it's just horrible. I'm like, why did you do this? Why did you lie to me in your trailer? But they have this little boy running around in the trailer, and he's just like flying like this. And the narrator says something to this effect. Before you could drive, you could fly. And I love that thought because it's absolutely true. Like as kids, like our imaginations ran wild. They were just infinite. We could do anything. We can fly. We were Superman. We put on capes. My cousin put on his cape to be Superman and jumped off the fireplace mantle and broke his clavicle in the shoulder. But, you know, he could fly because he was. We just, as kids, we had those imaginations. That was great. But as we grow up and as we begin adulting and doing all these things and the responsibilities come in and the daily grind comes in, it kind of drowns out our imagination. And for some of us, we can keep that imagination. But for others of us, that imagination goes away. And why do I need to fly now when I can drive? But I always love the line, like, before you can drive, you could fly. Listen, before there was the law, there was grace. And grace is there in the beginning. Grace is there in the midst of it. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, grace is there till the very end. Amen? And that's what Paul is getting at. And that's why God's promises are so good. I need that grace. I need that grace to continue every day in my life. I don't need one dose. I need it every meal. I need it every day. Ultimately, that grace, we see that fulfillment come in the person of Jesus Christ. God does this. Our John in his gospel says this. John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what you see kind of in that picture is Jesus brings grace, but he brings truth as well. He fulfills the promise of Abraham and grace, and at the same time fulfilling the law of Moses of law and truth. And when Jesus comes on board, he's the offspring of Abraham that God has promised about. He's the one that's going to redeem us and rescue us. He's the one that's going to meet all of God's requirements. And he's going to be the one that dishes out God's grace for us. Amen? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so that's what you want to see with point three is this, that Jesus fulfills God's promises. All of God's promises. This is the point that Paul has been building up to in this book. This is what the gospel is all about. That at the end of the day, you and I, when we put ourselves up against God's law, we're found in desperate need. Grace comes through Jesus Christ because Jesus fulfills all the promises of God. And that's that verse 22 passage. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What is that promise? Grace. grace that we so desperately need. So when Jesus appears, he fulfills what you and I cannot. He meets every requirement of the law perfectly. He never broke one of God's law. Or two or three or four or five or thousands. He was perfect when it came to the law. And yet he was crucified and charged as guilty even though he was completely innocent. And he put himself up on that cross to take the penalty of our sins. So that the righteousness that he earned from being perfect and obeying the law, he could transfer to us. Grace. Fulfillment of God's promises. That's in Jesus, and on that cross, that's where grace and mercy meet. That's even what we sang about, what God does. It's just this beautiful picture. And I love 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." In who? In Jesus. For all the promises of God find their what? Their yes in him. Because God doesn't change his promises. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. And he has anointed us. And he has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That through Jesus Christ, not only does he redeem us and save us, he anoints us, he gives us his spirit, guaranteeing. We're not going to get to the gates of heaven and go, "God, I've got my reservation. I'm sorry, we ran out of room. There's a place a few streets down you can go to." Jesus has guaranteed our reservation with God because he fulfills all of God's promises. I read an article this week, and we're going to start wrapping this up, and it talked about, like, are you dealing with lower back pain? Yes. Like, who doesn't? All you that don't, praise God for you. He loves you more than me. And so it's like, part of the problem is, like, we're sitting all day. And when we're sitting all day, it puts this tension on our back. So if that's your kind of job, every 30 minutes, the article says, you should get up and take a five-minute walk just to get around and loosen things up. And that's cool if your boss lets you do that. I wish I had a boss that let, oh, wait. But it's just like, just get up and walk around. It'll be better for your back. The reason our backs hurt sometimes, the reason that, because we're so busy doing things and we get stuck in our work that we just sit there and just do the stuff and we're not taking care of ourselves the way we should be. Our world, our society, at least in America, is fast-paced and demanding. And there's no time to stop. It is go, 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 and it pushes and it pushes and it pushes. It's hectic, and it's no wonder that we're not taking care of ourselves. And it's like we want to fit Jesus in, but honestly, sometimes there's just not time because I've got too much stuff to accomplish and too much stuff to do. And so we get too busy. And I'm not telling you because we're going to end the service by you guys taking a five-minute walk through the sanctuary. That's not where this is going. We're going to go on a different version than that. But is it any wonder that the people in America are more broken down and broken and dealing with mental illnesses and physical problems, and depression, and anxiety, and burnout? Because we're just going and going and going. We don't have time to stop. And today, as we close up the sermon, what I want to do is I want to stop, and we're talking about God's promises, and that God doesn't change his promises. And where other things will let us down, God's faithfulness lifts us up. And so I want to share with you just a few of the promises of God that we find in Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some time to stop. Your five-minute walk is just to stop and empty your brain and think about this verse. Now, here's the thing. When you came here, if you're at home or listening online, we handed out bookmarks, and so you didn't get one of those. But each one of you, there's four different verses, and I want to read these to you because I want you to hear these. And I really believe that... you might have wanted one of the other verses I'm going to read, but you got the verse that God wants you to have right now. Okay? Don't go changing. Don't barter for a different verse after church. You got the verse that God wants you to have right now. These are the promises that we find through faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And in that, at one point it says, take heart, or come to this, John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Last verse, Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Four incredible promises about peace and rest that we find through faith in Jesus Christ. I think the problem is sometimes we don't slow down enough to take those in. And so as we close the service today, this is what I just want to do. Not yet. I'm just going to have you close your eyes and put your head down. I'm going to have you push out every distraction. You've got your verse with you. I just want you to sit with that verse. The band, you can come on up. We're just going to play some music instrumentally and just give you some time to sit with that verse. And how does God want to use that to minister to you right now? How does God want to fulfill his promise of grace, of rest and peace right now for you? What are your hurts? What are your burdens? What are your anxieties? What are your fears? What are your celebrations? That we can lay these things at the feet of Jesus at the cross. There's no hidden agenda here. Sometimes we're like, rah, let's get out there and do this. At the close of the service today, this is what I want you to do. And then I want you for the rest of the week, I want you to take that bookmark and put it somewhere that's going to remind you of that promise that God has for you. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your speedometer on your car. Put it on your mirror in the bathroom. Tape it to the TV controller. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it all the time. And it reminds you to stop and sit in the promises of God that he has for you through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to play some music instrumentally. Then we'll start singing this next song. And after that, we'll take communion in the middle of that song. Communion is a time for those that have made Jesus their Lord and Savior to come and remember that he laid down his life to redeem us, to rescue us, to fulfill all of God's promises, to extend to us God's grace. And so we're going to take some time just to sit with God, and then we'll worship him, and then we'll celebrate this life that we have in Jesus together. Let me say a prayer for us as we get there. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who is faithful. That in the world we have a lot of things that look good, but at the end of the day, God, those things can let us down. But your faithfulness, Lord, brings healing. Your faithfulness brings restoration. It brings grace. God, we need you. I thank you for your promises, and I thank you that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come to sit with you, to lay our burdens at your feet, and to worship you.